That's the greatest friend in the world. The Bible says there's a friend that's thicker closer than a brother. And thank God that is Jesus Christ this morning. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter number 9. Now, I know if you were here last Sunday morning and you paid attention, you know that I began and preached out of this text. And then we just kind of preached and went along the way there. But we're going to start there again this morning in the same place. And the great thing about the Bible is you can use the same text and preach all kinds of different messages from that text. And that's the direction the Lord would have us to go this morning. So if you found Acts chapter number 9, you can say amen and I'll know you're there. Amen. All right. Not hard to find. The book of Acts, as I said last week, comes after the book of Acts. Not hard to get to. But Acts chapter number 9. Thank you, Brother Paul. We'll read a few of these verses here. Acts 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed," he came near Damascus, "and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, and I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I'm going to preach this morning on this little thought, and out of the text is a man with a vision, a man with a vision. The Apostle Paul was a man of many visions. If you read the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul has his vision here in chapter number 9. But he has a vision in chapter 13. He has a vision in chapter 16. Chapter 18, he has a vision. Chapter 22, he has a vision. And chapter 27, the Apostle Paul has a vision. There are 7 visions recorded in the Apostle Paul's life. And each one of these visions were significant in him and what God had wanted him to do. So I'm going to preach on that thought this morning. The man with a vision. You know, my prayer is this morning that God would give you a vision. And that God would give me a vision, and that we could see some of the same things that the Apostle Paul saw. So let's pray and ask for God's help and grace. Father, we do thank you for the word this morning. And God, the Apostle Paul was a man that was in need of a vision. And I believe, no doubt, there are many of us here this morning, we're in need of a vision also. Our eyes need to be open. There's some things we need to see. And God, and see that you're speaking to us. And see that you have something for us in our life. And God, I pray there not be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that, Lord, in the service this morning, that the Holy Ghost wouldn't be able to open their eyes and show them some things from the Word of God. Lord, that's our prayer. And God, just pray that the Holy Ghost of God will speak. Have your will and way. Guide my thoughts and my words. And Lord, I'll ask it and give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as we preach on this thought, let me get a drink of water here. On the man with a vision. When it comes to visions, we know that a vision is important. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. And you say, what is a vision? A vision is being able to see things beyond the natural realm. Being able to see things that are further out than where you are. And just the way of introduction, the importance of visions this morning, when you think about our country, You know, years ago when America was founded and America became a nation in 1776, it was because somebody had a vision. The Pilgrims had a vision. I think George Washington, our first president, he had a vision. The pioneers had a vision for the country in which we live. Now, we know their vision was completely different from the French. It was different from the Spanish. It was different from the Russians. We know it was different from the British. It was different from the Mexicans. People always have a different idea and way of looking things. But thank God, when it came to our country, the Pilgrims and our president and our pioneers, they had a vision. You say, what was their vision? A great country that was built upon God, and from sea to shining sea. That's why years ago when they had the Louisiana Purchase and they had the Northwest Territory, and then they finally purchased California, and they had what they called manifest destiny, which was from sea to shining sea. Christ would be preeminent, and it'd be from shore to shore, and thank God somebody had a vision. And you know what? We are enjoying the vision that our forefathers had. What if they hadn't had a vision? Can you imagine if America was like Europe, and we were broke up into individual states, and can you imagine if they had checkpoints at the border of Tennessee before you went into Georgia? I mean, right now we live on state line here in Tennessee. And I think it's great because when the shopping's good in Tennessee, we shop in Tennessee. When the shopping's good in Georgia, we shop in Georgia, right? And when they get ridiculous in taxes, we all go across the line. Remember that? And that's one of the great things about living on the state line. But could you imagine if there was an armed guard everywhere on state line where they had a checkpoint and you had to pay them a bribe to go across? I mean, wouldn't that be a problem? That'd be a problem. And thank God that our forefathers had a vision for the country. A vision's important. To see what things could be. To see what things can be. To see what your life is. You know why our young people and our nation struggling today? Because our nation has lost their vision. I mean, they have no more thought of tomorrow than what am I going to do today? And you think about that. To succeed in life, you got to think about tomorrow. You got to think about where you want to be at the end of the day. So many of our young people, when they quit school and they don't think about where are you going to be at the end of the day? Where is that going to take you one day? Where is life going to be? You think about what direction you're heading when they make career choices. Where is it going to take me at the end of the day? You got to have a vision. And visions are important. And thank God our country had a vision. Our city has a vision. Now, our vision may not be the same as Andy Burke's, but I can tell you that the mayor of Chattanooga has a vision for Chattanooga. I think he does. He has a plan. The city council has a vision for Chattanooga. Now, you know what my prayer is? Hey, is that their vision would be a godly vision and not an ungodly one, all right? And I don't want Chattanooga to be San Francisco or San Francisco. You understand what I'm saying here? We don't want that. That's not the vision we have for Chattanooga. We have a vision for Chattanooga, but it's a place where, hey, people can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be a safe place to live, a good place to raise our children, where we have decent schools and good jobs. Isn't that a good vision for Chattanooga? I think that's a good vision. A good vision for our city. Corporations have visions. I think of Steve Jobs. You know, Steve Jobs, man, you're talking about a man with a vision. He had a vision for Apple computers, did he not? I mean, he had a vision for the iPhone. They just announced this last week that they've sold so many million iPhones. They had the most record profit this last quarter that any corporation has ever had. It was so many billions of dollars. I think, my goodness, you talk about a man that had a vision. Whoever came up with the iPhone, I mean, how many of you got an iPhone? Raise your hand. You know what an iPhone is? I don't have an iPhone. You know what I got? I mean, I'm a dinosaur. I got a flip phone. One day they're going to come and arrest me because, man, you are a technology weirdo. I mean, who doesn't have an iPhone? Well, I don't have one. And one day I'll probably have to have one. I'm dreading it. Brother Harry, you got an iPhone? No, you ain't got an iPhone. Brother Corky doesn't have, those old people ain't got an iPhone. But you know what? Every one of these young kids got one. I see them on the bus. I think, how did you get that iPhone? I mean, my goodness. They're going through that thing. They're pushing the buttons. You know, somebody has to have a vision. Thank God. I'm glad somebody has a vision when it comes to technology. If they didn't, you know, we'd still be sticking our sticks in the stove, right? You understand what I'm saying? We wouldn't be pushing buttons and using the microwave. Somebody had a vision. Somebody had a thought. Somebody said, hey, you know what? We can do better than what we're doing. Hey, I'm glad they invented the wheel, but can you imagine riding around like Fred Flintstone? I mean, I like comfort. I like nice cars. I like all the gadgets. You know what? I can't wait. I can't wait till the car drives itself. I'll never get cited again for having an accident. I said, you have to blame that on the car. When the trooper pulls up and says, it wasn't my fault, it was the car. You know, that'll be a great, I can't wait. I mean, they got all these, they show these cars with things spinning on top. I said, man, bring it on. Let's have a computer generated car. Thank God. You know, and then computer generated cars, because the computers run them, you can drive 100 or 200 mile an hour. I say, bring it on. I love to go fast. That'll be a great thing. Have a super speedway. Get in your computer generated car and let it take off. Now, how many of you like that? Man, that's better than an amusement park. You won't have to go to Six Flags again. That'll be a great thing when it comes. But I'm telling you, somebody has a vision. And they're already talking about it. They're already using them. They're already in the prototype phase. So that means somebody has a vision, thank God. You know, when it comes to the college and, you know, to have a vision for college. I'm glad that Bill Haslam has a vision for the state of Tennessee, and he made college available for 2 years to every graduate in Tennessee. That's a vision. But, you know, not everybody has the same vision. You realize Albert Einstein? Was Albert Einstein a brilliant man? He was a brilliant man. You know, when he went to school, you know what his teacher said? They brought him one day and told his father, and they said, listen, your son is slow, he's not very intelligent, and will probably never amount to anything. Boy, were they wrong. You know, again, it's whose vision are you looking through? Whose glasses are you looking through? It does make a difference. And you know, church is the same way. You got to have a vision. You know, as pastor, you know what? You know, for a church to succeed and a church to grow, you know, the pastor has got to have a vision. You got to see. You know, I get up here Sunday morning. Sometimes the seats will be empty, but in my mind, I see a full church. In my mind, I see, hey, a church that's growing, a church that's prospering. I look at our faith promise, and in my mind, hey, I see 100 missionaries. I see, hey, our support over $100,000, $200,000, $1 million. I mean, I can see those things. You say, why? Because you got to have a vision to have a to go forward in life. You gotta have a plan. You gotta have a vision, desire to do that. Can I tell you this morning? That Christianity is no difference. There has to be a personal vision, but it's all about on how you're looking at it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, I tell people, don't let anyone tell you that you can't do this or you can't do that. With Jesus Christ, you can do anything. And I do believe that. I believe that God can take your life, no matter how pitiful it is, no matter how bad it is, no matter what your situation is, and God can lift you up and do something with your life. You look at the Apostle Paul this morning, and before God came to him and gave him a vision, he is murdering Christians. He is murdering men and women and children, and he's ruthlessly doing it. He's doing it with a bitter passion. It's kind of like the Muslims blowing people up and all that kind of stuff. And that's the type of person that the Apostle Paul is. And he has no vision whatsoever except for to be murderous and hurt people. And that's what's in the Apostle Paul's heart. But yet God took him and gave him a vision, and he wrote 14 books of this Bible that I hold in my hand here. You know what that tells you? God can do something with anyone's life once you put it in the hand of God. And thank God that He can. And that's why the Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. You got to have a vision. Now, let me say this morning just a few simple little things here in the message, and a few simple things. Nothing hard this morning. But when it comes to devotion, you know, people have devotion. People are devoted to certain things. But can I tell you this morning, when it comes to devotion and what we take serious in our life, I say this, the Apostle Paul, he was a devoted man, but he was in need of a vision. Paul's devotion was misplaced and it was reckless. That's why in chapter 9 and verse number 1, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He's putting men and women in prison because his devotion is misplaced. He thinks by killing people, he's doing the will of God. Isn't that what's taking place in our world today? They're murdering in the name of Allah. They're murdering in the name of Muhammad. They're murdering in the name of this, that, and the other thing. And you know, and you say, why is that? It's a misplaced devotion. And what they're in need of this morning is a vision. If you look in chapter 8 and verse 3, back it up one spot, look what it says. It says, "For Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison." You say, what's the Apostle Paul doing here? Hey, he's hurting people. He's doing everything he can to destroy the faith of Jesus Christ. When Paul gives his testimony in Acts chapter number 22, as he stands on the stairs there and gives his testimony in verse number 4, he said this, "I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." But you know what the Apostle Paul needed? He needed a vision. You know what he got on the Damascus Road? He got a vision of the most important thing, and that was the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if you go through life and never have a vision of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you're missing out on the greatest thing there ever was. If you're ever going to be saved and know Jesus Christ, then you got to have a vision. You got to have a vision. You got to see Jesus Christ as who He is. Can I tell you this morning that He's more than a prophet? Thank God. He's more than a good man. He's more than just a teacher. The world says, well, he was a prophet, he was a teacher, he was a good man. Yes, he was all those things, but he was something else. He was God Almighty. He was the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Savior of the world. How do you see Jesus Christ this morning? You know, it's amazing people see Jesus Christ in different light. You know? People say, well, you know, he's just a spare tire when I need him. You know, I'll get him out of the trunk when I need him. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is more than a spare tire. He's more than a cuss word. You know, I'll get mad and say, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's a name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. He's so much more than what we use Jesus Christ for. If we realize, hey, He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords. I mean, He's the Creator of heaven and earth, He's the lover of your soul, He's the Alpha and Omega, He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that made heaven and made hell. He's the one who has your soul and your life and your breath is in His very hands. He's more than what we look at this morning. How do you see Jesus Christ? When you think of that, hear that name Jesus Christ, what vision do you see? You know what many people see? They see that baby in a manger. Can I tell you, He ain't in a manger no more. Some people, I was raised Catholic, and when we would think of Jesus Christ, we'd say, well, He's hanging on the cross. No, He ain't hanging on the cross no more, hallelujah. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He lives in my heart also, amen. You got to get a vision of the Savior. Thank God. Get a vision. The Apostle Paul had a vision of Jesus Christ, but his vision was a weak man, a man who could not, had no character, a man who was a liar, a man that was a thief, a man that was a deceiver. But there on the Damascus Road, he got a vision of Jesus Christ, and he saw the Lord and His glory, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he got a vision of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it changed the Apostle Paul's life. You see, you ever get a good look at God, you'll see some things differently. You will see some things differently. The problem is, how are you looking at Jesus Christ this morning? Thank God He's the Savior of the world. Thank God that He is. You need to get a vision and see the Savior. But not only that, you think about that this morning, but when you see the Savior, guess what you see else? You get a vision of yourself. You know, you ever thought you were looking pretty good until you stood next to someone who really was? And, you know, I've had white shirts on before, and I didn't realize that they weren't so white until I stood next to someone who had a white one on. And I thought, whoa. You know, I'll be at a preacher's meeting, and I am the worst for this. I am the worst for it. Now, I shined my shoes this morning because this is Bring a Friend Day. And I didn't want you to think that the preacher's a complete hillbilly. Though I am, I didn't want you to think that. So I shined my shoes today. And I'll go to the preacher's fellowship, and I'll walk up there, and these guys are looking slick, and they're sharp, and not a hair is out of place. They got their hairspray on, and their Brill cream on, and whatever else they use on. And I'll say, man, my hair's not in place. Matter of fact, I don't even have any hair. And I'll look down, and I'll say, uh-oh. I said, I forgot to shine my shoes. Now, it didn't look so bad when I was standing next to Brother Ricky. He didn't shine his either. But when I got over there next to, and Brother, what's the brother over there in Anchor? What's his name? Brother Brian Hayes, my friend. And every time I see him out, man, his hair's in place, and his shirt looks good, and his tie's on right, and his shoes are shined, and I'm thinking, man, I am the biggest hillbilly ever. But you know what? When I think about Jesus Christ, I get another look at myself also. You know, sometimes I get to thinking that I'm a pretty good person. You know, hey, Brother Chris, you're a pretty good guy. You're above average. You're better than the rest. And then I'll get a look at Jesus Christ and I'll realize how I really look.
Amen.
And boy, when I look at Jesus Christ, I think to myself, God, how can you even stand me? I am such a wretch. I am so undeserving. And, you know, when you can imagine the Apostle Paul, he thinks very Saul of Tarsus thought a lot of himself until he saw Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And then he saw things a little differently. It was Job that said this. When Job saw God high and lifted up, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye have seen thee, my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now you think about Job. The Bible says he was a man that loved God and hated evil. He was a man that was righteous in all his ways. But when he saw God in his glory, he said, I'm a filthy, dirty wretch is what Job said of himself. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the lips of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you something. You ever get a good look at Christ? You see yourself in a different light. You see yourself in a different light. You know, that's the hardest thing sometimes, to see ourselves in the right light. You know, I'm getting older. And you all know I'm getting older. I tell you that every week. I am getting older. And if I'm not in the right light, I can't see anything. You know, I even wear these glasses, and sometimes if I'm not in the right light, I can't even see with these on. But if you put a bright and shining light on something, believe it or not, I don't even need these glasses. If it's bright enough. You put the big bright light on, you can really see it how it is. You ever saw people, you've seen people with their glamour shots and different things and all that different kind of stuff. But if you see them in high definition, I didn't think high definition TV was anything to it until I saw one of these newscasters one day on high definition TV. And I thought, is that what she really looks like? We need to go back to analog. We need to go back to it. They look better to analog than they did on high definition TV, because if you have a wart on your face, guess what? In high definition, you can see it. You say, why? Because the light's bright. Now, you know, on the Damascus Road, that light was so bright, the Bible says it was brighter than the sun. And for the first time in the Apostle Paul's life, he had to see himself in the light of God's glory. And that's why he was so humiliated. That's why he was so ashamed. That's why he admitted for the first time in his life he could see what he really was in God's eyes, and it wasn't much. You see, when you get in God's light, you see things differently. You see the Savior, you see yourself, and then you see sin. See, the Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. One of the men I worked with for years at John Harlan Company, and Mike Lyons, bless his heart, he was a good man. He was a good man by man's standards. He loved his wife. He didn't cheat on her. That's pretty good for the day in which we live. He raised his children. He did what he was supposed to do. And he said, Chris, he said, I am a good man and I don't need Jesus Christ. See, the problem was he wasn't seeing himself in the light of what God said. I had a little thing on badge I used to wear to work all the time. It said, Jesus saves. And we printed checks and deposit slips and so on. And he was being smart one day. And he said, well, what bank does Jesus save at? And I said, he saves in the heart of sinners. And Brother Mike Lyons, he come unglued. He got so mad. He was furious. His face got red. He start cussing. I said, now see, you're not as good as you think you are. You're not as good as you think you are. Look how mad you are. He said, I haven't sinned. I'm not a sinner. Well, you're better than everyone else that's ever lived, because God said, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. You're better than Job. You're better than Isaiah the prophet. You're better than anyone else I know. I mean, like it or not, we've all sinned against God. And there's no one, the Bible says, there's not just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not anyone that can say, I haven't sinned. The fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. And if you're not a sinner, then you can't be saved, because Christ came to save sinners. The Bible says Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. See, there's this personal problem with sin that people have, and seeing it as it is. I know we live in a day of political correctness. You can't call people dope heads or drunkards or deviants or anything else. But see, we've deceived ourselves into thinking we don't have a problem. My father died of emphysema at home in the bed. He was 72 years old. He smoked Lucky Strikes all his life. I remember from the time I was small, Dad would always have a lucky strike in his hand, and he would tell me, I can quit anytime I want. Anytime I want, I can quit. But you know, my dad died at 72 years old in his bed with a cigarette burning in his hand that he couldn't even have breath to draw. You know what he'd done all his life? He deceived himself. People say, well, I'm going to heaven. What makes you think so? What makes you think you're going to heaven? What makes you think when you die, Jesus Christ is going to let you into heaven? You know, you just might be deceiving yourself. You just might. If you've never had a vision of Jesus Christ and seen Him as He is and repented of your sin and turned to Him, you just might be deceiving yourself this morning. The Apostle Paul had devotion, but he needed a vision. When it comes to direction, can I say this morning? We need a vision. When you look in verse 6, he falls down trembling. It says, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. You say, what are they doing there? He says, he sees this vision. He said, Lord, what do I need to do here? Where do I need to go? What did I need to do? Verse 8, he arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, and saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither to eat nor drink. You say, what's he doing here? Verse number 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go in the streets called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Can I tell you this morning? If you're going to get some direction from God, you might need to get on your knees and pray and ask God what to do. When you're on your knees praying, then God can speak to you. You know, the world's going nowhere fast, and we say that all the time. Socially, our young people, they're going in the wrong direction. And, you know, the Bible says, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter thereat. I mean, we live in a directionless society. People don't know where they're going, what they're doing. You say, why is that? Because God's not in the thing. God's not in the mix. Hey, this thing about praying about what it is you should be doing. What's the Apostle Paul doing? He's in Damascus. He's seeing the Lord. And now he's praying, Lord, I need a new direction in my life. His old job was killing Christians. He's going to have to get a new job. Right? His old job was killing Christians. What's his new job going to be? His old job was torturing men and torturing women and killing little children. What are you going to do now? He's praying for some direction. I can tell you that we need some folks who need to be praying for some direction in their life. Where is your life going to take you at the end of the day? See, Paul got a vision. And he said, hey, there's no future in what I'm doing right now. We need to be doing something else. And he's praying. He's asking God, hey, show me what to do. Thank God. We can pray. The Bible says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. The Apostle Paul is in this place now to pray and seek the Lord. Direction comes from praying. Direction sometimes comes from preaching. You say, what does preaching do? The preacher gets up, he hollers, and he screams, he tells stories. Some of them are funny, some of them are not. And what does preaching do? Well, the Bible says God has chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. There is something about preaching that God has chosen and that God likes and that He's commanded us to do. You know, sometimes when you don't know what to do, it wouldn't hurt you to pray. It wouldn't hurt you to talk to the preacher and ask him, hey, what do you think about this? The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. What about this one? What about this printed page, the Bible we hold in our hand? The Bible says, sanctify unto through thy truth, thy word is truth. When it comes to our service to God and some direction, hey, where do you get that from? You get it from a few places. From praying, from preaching, from the printed page. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. George Washington said, the Bible is the rock on which the Republic stands. You know why no one has direction? Because this isn't a part of their life. Could you be honest with me for a second this morning and ask yourself? I'm not asking for you to raise your hand or answer to me in any way. But could you be in your mind, be honest, and tell the truth for once in your life, and ask yourself, what place does this book have in my life? When's the last time you picked it up and read it and asked God what to do? You know what I do when I'm making decisions? I pray. I ask God what to do, and then I open this book and I read it and try and get direction from God. Now, you may be looking at me and say, "Preacher, you're a complete nut." Well, maybe I am, but maybe I'm not. Maybe this book really does guide our life. Maybe this book does have the answers for life's questions. I can tell you I've been married for 35 years to the same woman, 34 years to the same woman. I can tell you I've been with her and her only for in my entire lifetime. I can tell you that we've had a happy marriage and God's blessed us. I can tell you that God has worked in my life and provided for us. And I can tell you that this book has been a part of our marriage from day one. There's something about this book. Can you be honest? What part does this book play in your life? And if you say, "Well, this book means nothing to me, but I'm a great Christian," you're deceiving yourself.
Amen.
Because this book, hey, prayer, preaching, and the printed page is what God's chosen to guide the Christian's life. The Apostle Paul, thank God, he had a vision, and God spoke to him, and he learned how to pray and to preach. Listen to the preacher. Who's coming to him? Ananias is going to come to him. He's the preacher, and he's going to lay his hands on the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house and put his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way, as thou canst, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.'" I mean, Saul, the Apostle Paul, needed Ananias to come in and lay his hands on him and pray for him. Need direction sometimes when it comes to your service. What about this one? How about the souls of men? They get a vision for the souls of men. The Apostle Paul had a vision. Had a vision here. Saul had the vision that Barnabas would come, or that Ananias would come and lay his hands on him. But look in chapter number 16. The Apostle Paul had a vision when it came to souls and people's lives. Acts 16 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, Acts 16 and verse 8. It says, And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately endeavored to go to Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." You have the Macedonia vision. This was the vision of the Apostle Paul for the souls of men, that people were dying and going to hell. You know, a lot of things can get in the way of the Macedonia vision. We have a lot of vision today. We got television. Now I say, "Preacher, don't preach against my TV set." Well, let me tell you something. When your TV set's more important in your relation to Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with it. You know, we got GameCube and PlayStation and Wii and Internet and Facebook, and God help us. You know what we've done? We've lost our focus. We've lost our vision. We say, "Well, I spend 20 hours a week on, or I spend 20, you know, I spend 100 hours a week on Facebook trying to tell people about Jesus." Yeah, but you don't come to church, and you don't pray, and you don't read your Bible, and you don't pass out gospel tracts, and you don't tell anybody face to face about Jesus Christ. You deceived yourself. You got a bad vision. You got the wrong vision. We're living in a nation of people who have lost their focus. You say, "How do you know that?" They interviewed some people in New York this last week, and they asked them, it says, "How important is the threat of ISIS to the American way of life and to what you're doing?" And every one of them said, "ISIS doesn't mean nothing to us in America. Radical Islam doesn't affect us in any way. I mean, it means nothing to us." Are we that far from 9/11 that we don't remember the Twin Towers falling to the ground and planes crashing into them and people dying? This is just 2015. That was 2001. Has 14 years made us completely forget what happened in our nation? But see, all those people were kids now and they're adults. And they said, "Well, that doesn't affect me. That doesn't mean nothing to me. That's not important." You see, we need a vision. You see, we lose our focus on what's important. Hey, the Super Bowl was important, But it ain't that important. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, whether Seattle wins or whether the New England Patriot wins, is it that important? It's not that important. Hey, I know those $4.5 million 30-second commercials are important, but are they really that important? They're not as important as souls dying and going to hell. I guarantee you that. But see, we've lost our focus as a nation. And we don't know what's important anymore. When it comes to our security, peace of mind. You know, the Apostle Paul saw a vision in Acts 18 that gave him peace of mind. The Lord came to him in Acts 18 and said, Paul, I'm with you, and no man's going to hurt you. In Acts chapter number 18 and verse number 7, God comes to him, and God gives the Apostle Paul a vision. And in verse number 9 it says, and then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Corinth. He was being persecuted. And God said, hey, Paul, you go on and preach. I'm going to be with you. See, we need that vision, that peace of mind that comes from living for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God said, have not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the world's in fear today. That's why we have Homeland Security and National Security and Social Security. I mean, we got every kind of security you can think of. And the world's getting worse all the time. We're less secure now than we've ever been. You go fight in Iraq and survive that and come home and get killed in St. Louis. We got a whole nation now that lives behind bars. You ever see those pictures of those people living behind bars? I've been to Miami. Every house has bars on the front of it. I've seen pictures of California and New York. I've been to New York and Pennsylvania and seen the bars on people's houses. When we lived in Trinidad, just about every house had a bar on it. And I said, I refuse to put myself in prison. I said, I am not putting bars on my house and bars on my front door and living like a prisoner in my own house. Hey, safety is of the Lord. And I don't have to live like a scared rat animal behind in a cage. Amen. As long as I got Jesus Christ. Amen. But see, just kind of depends on what kind of vision you have. What kind of vision do you have for yourself? Let me give you the last one. When it comes to this vision, a vision for our life, for our devotion, our direction, but what about these decisions of life? You know, in life, sometimes there are some hard decisions, are they not? I was thinking, I don't know why I was thinking about it, but I was thinking about Terri Schiavo this last week, and I don't even know if you remember who that was. But she was a young lady that had gotten married, and after she got married, she fell and busted her head, and she had brain damage, and they had her on a life support and a feeding tube. And it came a time after a number of years of being on the life support and the feeding tube that her husband wanted the feeding tube pulled out, and they wanted her off life support, and he wanted her to die. The family, the mom and dad and the children, brothers and sisters who had been there the entire time she was in the hospital, wanted her to live. How many of you remember what I'm talking about? And, you know, as pastor, I'm there many times when people have to unplug the machine. I am. I can't tell you how many times I've been there at the hospital and the doctor comes in, and they tell the family, and they said, well, you got a decision to make. Are you going to unplug the machine and let them leave? Or are you going to keep the machine plugged in and keep them going? What are you going to do? Now, let me tell you something. That is a hard decision. And if you don't have some direction from God here at this point, and you don't know how to get a hold of God and talk to Him, you talk about having some hard things to have to live with. Because decisions in life are hard. When it's time to put mom and dad maybe in the nursing home. Can I tell you what a difficult and hard decision that is? Now, if you're one of them mean and cruel and ugly people, you don't have no trouble doing it. That's true. But if you're a kind, caring, compassionate soul, and you love your mother and father, That is the most difficult decision you'll ever make in your life. There was a man in India one time, and the Indians still do it in India. They still do this to this day. When an older person gets old, they put them outside the house on a rug and they let them starve to death and die. That's what they do in India. And one day, a wealthy man, told his son, he says, time for us to put Grandpa out. Get the rug and put Grandpa on the rug. And the son was smart. He was a thinker. He said, well, Dad, Father, he said, shouldn't we save half? And Father said, for what? And son said, for you. For you, Dad, because I'm going to put you out on that same rug. You see, you know what the problem was? Dad didn't have no vision. Because your children will do what you teach them to do. You teach them not to be loving and caring, they won't be loving and caring. You teach them to, hey, the right way, and they might follow the right way. But see, there's hard decisions in life that have to be made sometimes. And what decision are you going to make when that day comes? How are you going to know how to make these life and death decisions? These decisions about marriage and career and children and worshiping God and where you go to church. You see, you gotta get a hold of God when it comes to these decisions. You gotta be sure. You better be seeking God. You better be listening to Him. Because these decisions change your life forever. That Bible makes it very clear when it comes to these kind of things. My dad always said this, and you older folks, you know this. He always said, son, you make your bed, you're going to lie in it. You heard that enough times, haven't you? Let me tell you, you make your bed, you're going to lie in it. When it comes to these decisions of life, hey, when it comes to the things choices you're going to make, that Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. We make the bad decisions in life and then we wonder how we got there. You see, it's getting a hold of God and seeing the Lord and what He wants you to do. You know what the Apostle Paul did on the Damascus Road? He got a vision of God. And it changed his life for the rest of his life in everything he did. Maybe what you need this morning is to get a vision, to get a look, to see Jesus Christ in a different light, to see yourself in a different light, to see, hey, where am I going to be? Ask yourself, on your present course, where are you going to be 25 years from now? Where are you going to be? I look at people's lives and I think to myself, if they continue where they're going, in 25 years, God help them where they're going to end up. You say, why? You got to look ahead. You got to look ahead, folks. You have to look ahead. You know why so many people are going to hell? Because all they're doing is looking right in front of them. And they're not thinking about one day judgment day is coming. They're not looking down there to the lake of fire. They're not looking down there to that place called hell that God created for the devil and his angels. They're just looking at the right now, here and now. Hey, I'm having fun now, and who cares about tomorrow? You will when you get there. You got to have a vision. How's your vision? Let's stand for prayer. Bow your head, close your eyes.